Morning. My name is Wes. For those who might be visiting this morning, we want you to know that we love you. I love you. More importantly, God loves you. And he's here for you today, and he cares for you. He's deeply involved with the matters of your life. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. Your might, your strength, your power, the thing we're focusing on this morning has no bounds. Father, help us to tap into that power. Help us to live in victory. And even if what we have looks like it's in ashes, we know that we can have victory. Father, help us with your power. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, when you say a name, it has a reputation. And with every name comes reputations. And like, we're in the middle of a huge roofing project, and there was probably one of the things in the 7 years that kept me up, gave me anxiety, because it's so much money, we had to get it right, right? And I know how church people are. If you mess up the roof or something, you'll just hear that story for 40 years. Remember that time when they did the roof? I just didn't want to be part of that narrative. I wanted to make sure we did a good job. Some teams and people. And so what happens is, you start getting companies and they start bringing in the references, the resume, and one name stood out above all the other names, and it's a cool roofing name. The person that owns this company, her name is Amy Rambo, okay? And so when your name is Amy Rambo and you're a roofer, it's like, it gives me a little confidence. Like, that's just a tough name, right? And they have lived up to the references and all that stuff. And there's a reputation that came with her company, and she was the best person for the job, and she is just knocking it out of the ballpark with the roof. Now, our family's lifestyle changed in early November. Kelly is taking a job at Liberty Children's doing registration. So on November 5th, my wife, who's been home for 7 years, went back to work, which meant I am taking the kids to school and picking them up and getting them ready. Now, when people heard that Wes Duff is getting the kids ready for school, I didn't get the same benefit of the doubt that Amy Rambo got within the job skills. And I started getting kind of offended by all the punchlines and joke. And I was like, yeah, Kelly, I'm gonna do a good job. And this skepticism from her eyes and this great doubt how I was going to mess up our kids' lives coming upon me. So when you hear Wes Duff and small children and getting them ready for school, I did not inspire confidence with this job. So I set out in my heart to myself, like, I'm going to do better than Kelly did. I'm going to kill this. Like, that will never be said to me again. I'll be the best Mr. Mom ever, right? And so I got up, I'm doing devos with the kids. I didn't tell her, but like, my breakfasts are more nutritious and better than yours. Ha ha ha, you know, that kind of thing. And for two weeks, I was flawless. Perfection. And she even said to me on like day 13, like, Wes, I'm really surprised by the wonderful job you're doing, and I'm so thankful. And then the kids go over to Nana's house. They walk in there, they're going in there with Kelly to have dinner or whatever, and Elliot says, hey, Nana, we're not wearing underwear today. I'm like, so Kelly comes home, I get this look, what are you doing? I laid them out, man, like, I know to put underwear on the kid. Every morning they'd get up and they'd take their underwear and they just put it back in their drawer and they just thought it was cool not to go to school with underwear on. And who knows if the teachers, gym teachers saw them, like, so in the public, just know I laid the underwear out. I didn't know you had to double check on people wearing underwear. The very next day I come home and Kelly has this look again, and Miles and Elliot had cut their hair. I taught them how to brush their teeth and get ready and all that stuff. So day 4, like, you guys have some responsibility here. Go upstairs, you're gonna learn to brush your teeth. I want you back down here in 10 minutes for breakfast. They went up there and cut their hair. The sad part is I didn't notice. I didn't even notice that they did it. And I'm like, I bring them in and like, in 2 days, you guys have destroyed my name, my reputation. Now I just gotta live in humility that Kelly is better at the job than I am. I'm doing a good job. I still wanna hold that set. I still got pride, like, I am doing good. But Kelly is better at the job. You know, this morning we're gonna look at a name that you can trust. When you hear this name, it should bring you to a resilient spirit. Isaiah 9:6, for a child to us is born, to us a son is given, and a government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, and here's what we're focusing on, Mighty God, That's a name that you can trust in. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So why can you trust in this name? The first thing is we learn is that we can trust in God's strength. That you can trust in his name because of just how powerful he is. Now, you know humans can do a lot of powerful things, and there's lots of awesome feats. You know, when you buy a truck, there's half-ton truck, there's, you know, full-ton, all these trucks. So when it says it's a half-ton truck, it means its payload, it can handle a half-ton. That means all the cargo that would go in the front and back seat and anything, it can handle a half-ton. That would be 1,000 pounds. I'm going to show you a video of a person picking up 1,100 pounds, all right? Roll the clip here. Watch this. This is a world record deadlift. And this is crazy, all right? Watch this power. I'm watching flex at the end. That's pretty funny. He's like, yeah, I did it. Now his body just crumbles down to the ground. Now that is more than a half-ton truck is supposed to carry himself. And this guy just lifts it up. But I want you to see how he has to recover. It's a bad picture, but you see him? He spends an hour and a half every night in a hyperbaric chamber to pull this feet off, okay? He eats raw meat, eggs, and it takes a toll on his body. He does a hyperbaric chamber for an hour and a half every night to display this strength. Let me tell you about the strength of our God. He does not grow weary. He neither sleeps nor slumbers. He's never tired. You know, when he made the entire universe and he just laid out this complete, powerful act of saying these words and speaking to the universe existence, or something that we might think is small, like creating a butterfly, neither task wore him out. Your God does not break a sweat. Your God does not need a protein shake. He does not need a hyperbaric chamber. He never ceases to be all powerful. You never wear him down. In his deity, in the fullness of who he is, your God is full of strength. So that's the first way we can trust in his name. The second is his skill, his actual skill of doing things. And again, we've seen some pretty impressive things. And I thought about, what was the last thing that amazed me when somebody pulled something off? And it was this guy right here. It was the miracle on the Hudson. Remember when the guy's plane was going down and he thought, hey, I'm just gonna go land that in a river, okay? I'm gonna put this plane down in a river and see, those are all the survivors over there on the right. I bet they're really thankful for the skill of this pilot. And they say the upcoming pilots have done it all by technology. They couldn't do this. He was old school. He knew how to fly the plane. And when the thing was going down, he just put it right down into the Hudson River. That's some skill. I remember my first flight as a person was to Oklahoma City. And we hit some bad turbulence going out to a youth conference. And I looked over at the steward, who must have been a young Catholic girl, and she buckled up and she pulled one of these real quick. I'm like, what? I believe in prayer at all times, but when I see that the pilot and the stewardess are praying, that unnerves you a little bit, right? I don't want them praying. I want them flying the plane. But we see that Sauli had this great skill. Now, you think about all the wonderful achievements in human history. And I always go to the medical field because of how they pull stuff off. You know, they can take your heart out and sew veins from your legs and do all these things. And you think about how specialized medicine is. One person would give 12 to 16 years of their life to education for one specialty field. And even within that field, they're not the expert, and it takes a team of people to do it. And you look into the human body and how the veins, and I learned it on Bill Nye, the Science Guy. I'm like, how many times do veins wrap around the world? Like once or twice or something? The veins that are in your body, it's insane how the blood just is delivered to all the parts of the body to make it work. And God had all that skill, and he could just put it into a word. He does not need a specialist. He does not need a board review. He knows what he's doing every time. And when he made you fearfully. You were wonderfully and fearfully made. The third reason we can trust in his name is because of his authority. I went to the most powerful people in the world list, and I looked over the last 5 or 6 years. Forbes puts out a list of the most powerful people in the world every year. And I looked at it, and it was people's names you would suspect, and the top 5 rotated. The General Secretary of China, the President of Russia, the President of the United States, Angela Merkel, the Chancellor of Germany. Number six was the Pope, okay? But this year, number five kind of weirded me out a little bit, and it was Jeff Bezos of Amazon. I'm like, all right, all these other people have armies, right? They have armies and they can start a world war. How is the guy who created Amazon Prime the fifth most powerful person in the world with commerce? Whatever he's doing, he's made his way up where his voice matters in the world that much. I want you to know that you serve a Christ today who has way more authority than the President of China, the President of the United States, or who is ever backed by the most powerful military in the world. And here's why. And that in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus is using this word authority, which in the original language it means exousio, and it's the authority of Christ that he has within his power. Do you remember the story of the centurion? He had someone sick at home. He just told Jesus, you don't have to come to my house and pray. Just say the words and it will be done. Jesus marveled at his faith. Remember in that same chapter, he meets the demoniacs, people of a spiritual world. The demons knew that they had a limited time here on earth to wreak havoc and are always afraid of him. And Jesus cast these people that had demons out. Jesus also calmed the winds and the waves in that passage by his mere words. And the disciples looked at him. Even the winds and the waves obey him. It's a freaky thing. You know, if it's raining out here, I'd say, let there be sunlight. And pow! You know, it's that kind of authority that you never see. So he controls our physical bodies with his authority. If you have cancer this morning, Christ has authority over that cancer. If you're having a spiritual issue, even the demons flee and shudder at his name. He controls the winds and the waves of nature. There's not a part of the world or in the spiritual realm that God does not have authority over. And in Matthew chapter 8, right in the middle of all this authority, he wants to let you know that following him is the most important thing. So if you're here this morning and you're hearing about the might of God and Christ has called you to follow him, I want you to know that he has the authority to take powerless people and turn them into powerful agents of the kingdom to watch revival happen and bring heaven to earth. And he wants you to follow him, and he has all the strength. He has all the skill and all the authority. So my question for you this morning is a question the Bible asked over and over. And it's a question that I think we answer theologically yes to, but maybe our actions don't hold up to the truth of the yes. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's the question. When you face a hardship, when you face a problem, when you face a calling, do you doubt his strength or do you thrive in his strength? Abraham asked this question. Jeremiah asked this question. Mary would answer the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? To answer that question, I want to give you a why and a how. And this is to help you in your discipleship. I want you to think with me for a moment. I want you to wade through this truth with me, because what I'm about to get to is how you walk in your everyday life when you face a problem. Here's where I think we go wrong, and I think the text answers how we could do better. Let me first start with the why of answering, is anything too hard for the Lord? Because, dear friend, listen. There's a power that's available to you today in a God that we can't imagine. If we all dreamed our biggest dream and we put those biggest dreams together and they multiplied out to the biggest dream we could create in this room, it would fall way short of his glory and power. And that power is available to you today. And I want you to listen, because I think we can fall asleep to this power. There was a story in Warren Wiersbe's book about rich and powerful people. William Hearst was an early media mogul in the early 19th century. And he bought magazines, and he was a fierce collector of art and relics and all these things. And he had an assistant, and he sent this assistant out to find this rare art. And he gave him a description. After many months of searching, he came back to William Hearst and said, I have some good news and I have some bad news. The good news is I found the art that I've been searching for. The bad news is you already owned it. And it was in your warehouse. And I believe that when we answer this question, is anything too hard for the Lord, that we're all looking for something that lives within inside us, but we don't search there. That we don't start with the Holy Spirit of the God who lives in us. We're looking for something else to make us powerful. And so I want you to shift. When you answer that question, is anything too hard for the Lord? I want you to answer, no, nothing's too hard, because there is a power that lives in you. Romans 8:11 says this, "And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your," say, that's me, that's me, "your mortal bodies because of the spirit who lives in you." So the why is God has given you everything you need to tap into this power, and the Holy Spirit lives inside every Christian. It's gifted to you at the moment of salvation. The how goes something like this. You see, God does powerful things to powerless people. God does powerful things to powerless people. But how do we tap into that power daily? How do we walk in answering this question, is anything too hard for the Lord? How do we get into that? How do we live this out in our daily life? I'm going to show you. I have a wonderful assistant this morning. I'm going to have my mirror, come hold a mirror. Let's do it right here. Can everybody see that? Good enough? Thank you, you handsome man. Looking back there, isn't he good looking? He is good looking. You see, the problem comes is when we face a problem, a lot of Christians know dogma, they know doctrine, and they know it's wrong to say nothing's too hard for the Lord. But when we face things in our own strength, sometimes we get off course. We don't depend on the Lord's power. Actually, Jamie, I'm gonna have you come stand right here. I think this is gonna work better. Right there, that'd be great. Face me just a little bit. Now, there's a real handsome guy. All right. Okay, so here's the how. The Bible says this, that we should fix our eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12:2 says this, read along. "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Okay. I need to just turn just a little bit more, because I'm very vain. I want to see this. What we do in our walk is a problem comes down, okay? A problem happens, a hardship happens. And what we do is to face the problem, we go look in the mirror at our resources without looking at what God has in store for us. Remember, the main point of today's sermon is God does powerful things through powerless people. And the first thing you have to do is just offer up that I don't have all the strength and I don't have all the power. So we're going to walk through a couple of these things. And I want you to pay attention, because this is everyday living on how when you face something, that his power is going to work through you who are powerless to achieve his powerful goals. Okay, the first thing we see is this. No promise is too hard for him to keep. So we all hear these wonderful Bible stories and all these awesome explanations of people in the Bible. Abraham and Sarah, they're old. And God says, you're going to have a baby. Sarah laughs like, yeah, right. Okay, you know, and they're old. And not only are they going to have a baby, you're going to have more children than the stars of the sky. That's kind of hard to eat, right? After you've tried all your life and now you're 75 and, you know, I believe she was 85 at the time, that they're going to have a baby. But you see, when Abraham and them looked in the mirror, all they saw was an older man in a womb that could not produce. But they didn't think about the promise of God that no word from him will ever fail. When we look into our own resources, we're going to fail every time. But if we could look up, if we could see Christ, if we could trust in that promise, and we don't look at what we have to bring to the table, but we look at his might and power, you're going to see transformation in your life. The second thing is this, no prayer is too hard for him to answer. The Bible says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and a door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be open. Again, what does your prayer life look like? I believe some of you have a governor or something to protect to put your prayer life into full throttle. You come to God and you're measuring what you think he might answer by your prayers. Let me ask you something. Does your prayer life right now reflect the might and the strength of our God? Or does it reflect what you see in the mirror and what you think that he can accomplish in your life? What are your current prayers? What are your prayers that are so audacious and so big that the mountain has to be crumbled into the sea? That the tree has to be uprooted? That you have to ask, unless God comes through, you will be a complete fool before everyone if he doesn't display the power and might through your prayer. We must not look to ourselves in strength, but we must get on our hands and knees and cry out to a mighty God. 3, there's no problem too hard for him to solve. I love the story of the 3 Hebrew children, maybe teenagers, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. They grew up holy. They worshiped God in integrity. They were not changed in Babylon. They stayed steadfast, even though their culture around them crumbled and was full of idolatry. And the king was tricked into something. He tells us basically to go make this law. I'm going to erect, I believe, this 90-foot tower. And when the flutes and the lyres and the tambourines come on, everyone's supposed to take a knee and bow down to it by the king's edict. And if they don't, you're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. Now, we love to tell that story, but have you imagined you're about to be chucked into a fiery furnace? It's kind of scary, right? I don't think most of us have ever felt that kind of pressure. So they had a choice. They could either look in the mirror and think about delivering themselves. Maybe they'd grab a sword. Maybe they think they can run away. Maybe they think they could escape or talk their way out of it. But they don't do that. They don't look at themselves. They look to God's strength. And I love their answer. O king, we are quick to answer thee. They didn't have to think about the response. We are quick to answer thee. Our God is able to deliver us. But even if he does not, we will not take the knee and bow down to the graven image. And what they were saying is they trusted so much in God's strength, they were willing to be thrown in a fiery furnace. If God wanted to send an angel and stop it, he could do it. But something happened with that bold faith, understanding God's strength, his skill, and his authority. What happened was something popped up, a miracle, and one likened to the Son of Man appeared in the flames. And friends, I want to tell you about our problems you're facing. Sometimes God wants to make the storm stop. Sometimes he wants you to sing in the rain. Sometimes your life is going to go through fire and you won't even smell like smoke though, because God will be with you in the middle of the storm. And whatever you face, whatever you're going through right now, your God is bigger, more powerful, more stronger. He's a chain breaker. He's a mountain crusher. He's a giant slayer. And he's here for you to break that problem. And if you go look in the mirror and you look at the insurmountable problems you face, you will crumble with anxiety. If you look to the strength of Jesus Christ, you will be more than an overcomer through him who loved you. He is bigger, stronger, more powerful than your problems. And I know you face a lot. I'm not trying to step on your problems. I'm not trying to make your problems trite. What I'm trying to say is this. You can't make it on your own power. Apart from him, you can do nothing. You're dust. But he loves you enough to fill you with the Spirit, make your body the temple, and display his power and righteousness and majesty through you who are weak. 4, there's no person too hard for him to save. We see in the gospel that a religious, well-respected leader comes to him in the middle of the night because he's ashamed to be identified with Jesus and Nicodemus. He tells him to be born again. The next chapter, he meets at noonday someone that has a bad reputation, someone that everyone in town has given up on. She becomes the first missionary in the kingdom of God to go tell other people about Jesus. And so sometimes when we look at people in this community and other places, we judge who should be saved and who should be invited to our church. And I'm going to tell you, there is no person that is so bad that God can't save them. And it's not for us to judge their past or whatever they've done, no matter how evil and cryptic and weird and strange that life may have got, nothing can stand up to the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood washes us clean, makes us whole. Can a leopard change his spots? Yes, they can, because God can save anyone. But if you look into the mirror, you might even doubt your own salvation. Lord, I've done a lot of bad things. Can you save me? Get your eyes off you. Fixate on the cross and the blood of Christ. And there's nobody that can stand up to the cross when it comes to our loving Savior. His forgiveness is bigger, and there's no person he can't save. If you're here this morning, I want you to know this. He can save you. He can wipe your sins clean today. He's bigger. The guilt you've been holding on to in your Christian faith, it's time to emancipate yourself from guilt. The blood of Christ runs deep, and you couldn't ever save yourself anyway, so stop pretending. Your God is more powerful. He can save you, and he can save others. The last one, no person is too weak for him to use. Paul says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Paul understood something about power, and he understood something about mission. And Paul knew, Paul had murdered somebody. But he would be the agent of grace for us to read for all time. If Paul would look in the mirror and think about how bankrupt he was in Judaism and how bankrupt he was with self-righteousness, but he had to go tell everyone about the free gospel of Christ, he would have never got out of bed. Paul, outside of Jesus, was the most free person who ever lived because he understood that he absolutely had nothing to compare to the surpassing power and glory of Jesus Christ. And he offered grace freely to Jew, to Gentile, to everyone he would meet, those who are controlled by demoniacs, those who had horrible pasts, those who were religious. He knew that the grace of Christ was bigger. But when he looked in the mirror, being a chief architect of planting churches and taking gospel to the outermost parts of the world, he would stand before Caesar and testify, the most powerful person and the most superpower powerhouse maybe of all time. And what did he take to him? His testimony of God's grace. And friends, when I look out at you today, I see people who have a testimony, who've been touched by the grace of Jesus. And if you would just remain weak and let that power project through him who loved you, you don't have to be a theologian to share about Jesus. You don't have to be the sharpest tool in the shed to run a ministry. You don't have to be a pastor with an ordination thing behind your belt. Your education won't make you a better Christian or anything like that. It's the power of Jesus Christ working through weak people doing powerful things. And the more weak you are, the more messed you up, the more broken you are, the more glory he gets in the end, right? God does powerful things through powerless people. All right, Jamie, hold on, just 30 seconds. So in your daily life, in your daily life, if I came to the mirror every day and said, Wes, go pastor in your strength, be a husband in your strength, raise your kids in your strength. If I looked at my past and my morality and who I am as a person, and I was trying to gather this strength from who I am and what I've done, oh, that's a joke. It's an utter comedy. And this is still a comedy day that I'm up in front of people telling people about God and holiness, right? Come on, can we all laugh? Like, my life is busted, right? I don't even know if this outfit matches today, right? To go before people and tell them, when I look in the mirror, like, there's nothing there, at least to brag about. I can tell a lot of jokes, but there's nothing. And if God's going to use me and do, I have to remember this, the cross of Christ that saves us, the Holy Spirit that empowers us and gives us a hope and future. And I want you to quit looking in the mirror for strength. And I want you to look to a mighty God who is great and powerful. Let's give Jamie a round of applause. You are beautiful. Yep. So how does this work out in the gospel? How do we see this at Christmas? You know, God says, God does these powerful things to powerless people. And I think the Christmas story displays this better than anything. I want you to think about Mary with me for a moment. Every Christmas, I fall more and more in love with Mary's story and how beautiful it is. Her cousin Elizabeth is already 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist, the forerunner. And God sends Gabriel, an angel. We just can't overlook that stuff. Like, you know, you're just walking around, you're going to Hotheads a day, and all of a sudden an angel appears on the curb. Like, it kind of breaks the day up a little bit. And she's there. She's a descendant of David. She's a virgin. She meets all the prophecy requirements, and then an angel appears. And maybe I'm just reading my own vernacular in Middletown into this, but this story cracks me up. And I hope I'm not giving a wrong reading of it, but it's how I see it. Greetings to you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. That would scare me, right? Like, nobody wants... Because we have some people here who pop up in the lobby, like you don't see them coming, they say, hi, you know? It's weird, right? And I just imagine this angel just coming out of nowhere, like, ding dong, you know, greetings. And it says Mary was greatly troubled. That's because she was emotionally intelligent. She knew this shouldn't be going on. And she wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid," which means he was probably scary. "Mary, you have found favor with God." Mary didn't have anything within her to receive that. The Lord had just given her grace. Now, listen to these next two verses. These are crazy, okay? Imagine this downloaded to your life. She's a weak person just like the others. Mary had her own sinful problems. She's trying to make it through life. They're very poor. They're from the mountains. They have to travel to pay these taxes. You know, what if you had to, who likes to pay taxes? Who wants to travel hundreds of miles to pay taxes on a donkey, right? If that's how the story really went. It's not a good time. Now listen, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you shall call him Jesus." Probably handle that. And it gets a little bit more. "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High." "The Lord God will give him a throne of his father David. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." What a prophecy. Now she has to look in the mirror. "I'm married to Joseph. How am I going to tell Joseph? What's this? Who's this angel? But now the son, I thought I was completely insignificant. I didn't even think my parents noticed me. I'm just a young girl from a no-name town. And inside the no-name town, it's like blue ball. Like, you know, what if you said the prophet of God come from Blue Ball, Ohio? You skeptical? It's like Nazareth and Galilee. It's like Blue Ball and Middletown, right? No one's looking to Middletown for worldwide power, right? But if you said Blue Ball, everybody in Middletown even laughs, right? Like, nothing's good ever came out of Blue Ball, you know? Sorry if you're from Blue Ball. And she's from Nazareth, and she's looking at herself, but Mary does something that is more significant than Abraham. She does something that's more significant than Jeremiah, because Mary has faith, and she just believes. She even asked, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" Which I think is a very practical question. Again, in my vernacular, it'd be like, "What do you mean, dog? I don't have a baby. I am a virgin." But the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you." Now here's the power. If Mary looked in the mirror, she would have crumbled, she would have cried, she would have ran the other way. "But the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was unable to conceive in her 6th month. And here's what the angel says. Here's what you need to know today. If our God is powerful and mighty, and he does powerful things to powerless people, Mary says, or the angel tells Mary, "For no word from God will ever fail." And Mary responds with one of the greatest faith statements in the Bible. "I am the Lord's servant. May your words to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Friends, we are weak and powerless people. We don't have any strength within ourselves to change anyone or to change ourselves. But if this morning, if we could get our eyes off ourselves and fixate our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith, you can tap into the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Romans 1:4 says that the same spirit of holiness that raised Christ from the grave will also live in you, will raise you from the dead as well. You have the power of the resurrection. Although he was dead, and although he took the curse of sin upon us, and death shackled him, Satan stood over him in scorn, Christ Jesus came out of that grave and burst forth in a radiant light, proving that he had defeated death and sin for all. And that power of the gospel lives in you. And the next time you face a problem, the next time you need a prayer answered, the next time you need within your own strength to accomplish something, when opposition comes against you, you don't have to look anywhere else but within your heart, because the Holy Spirit lives there and the power of the Most High overshadows you from heaven, called you to be a disciple, called you to be a mentor. He's called you to do ministry. He's called you to live a holy life. He's called you to love on the world, to take the gospel to the nations of Jesus Christ. He's called us as a church to win Middletown to Christ. We can look at our own skills and say, "Measure up. What do we have here?" It doesn't work that way. God does powerful things to powerless people. And if you want his power to work in your life this morning, you have to confess that you're powerless. But the beautiful gospel side is this. He fills those people with the power that we can't think or imagine. And anything you ask in his name, he will do. He will do it. So I'm going to challenge you this morning to tap into the power of God and let him overshadow your weakness. And when people see you, they'll see the garments of Christ. They'll see the power of him in mission. They'll see a robust prayer life who asks for impossible things. Let us pray. God, my prayer is simple this morning. May your power be displayed through weak people. May there be a calling out to you for problems, for prayers, for promises. God, there might be someone in their life who needs to be saved. Let them not think that that person's lifestyle is bigger than their gospel. God, I know that you have placed mission on people's heart, ministries to be started, things to do. And Father, we think in this culture that we have to be professionals and we have to have everything in order before we launch out. But God, we know that you use messed up, broken, powerless people. And whatever you're calling them to do, God, let them hear that today and let them seek out for the impossible. Let them struggle through it. But may your might and your power be displayed. And we claim those promises. No word from you will ever fail. And so God, the word you speak in their hearts today and their minds, let them know you'll bring it to pass. In Christ's name we pray, amen.